All right, how many of you prayed today that I would not have any issues with my message? Oh man, I cannot tell you how many times today I hit save. I mean, I was doing it like every 5 minutes. For those of you that aren't aware, last Sunday, you can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and we're studying through the book of Matthew on the King and Kingdom. And last week, we were supposed to start chapter 5 going through the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. And so I had spent the day preparing and had everything ready. And at 6:31, I will never forget that time. At 6:31, the program that I was using froze. And I lost everything. 29 minutes before church is about to start, I had absolutely nothing. Not a thing. So, needless to say, last Wednesday night, we did not go through Matthew. And so we went through a little portion of the book of Philippians. But tonight, we are in Matthew chapter 5. And praise the Lord. I have my notes here. And we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes, or what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to go read verses 1 through 12. Now, we're not going to get to all 12 of these verses, but this is just kind of the part we're going to be looking at as far as what is referred to as the Beatitudes, right? So Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. He says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 are where what many times people refer to are the two passages dealing with the Beatitudes, okay? And so we're going to see some differences, obviously, as we go through here. But again, we have to remember, and we're just kind of setting this up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not all exactly the same, right? If they were all exactly the same, there wouldn't be need for four of them, okay? Because each one brings out something different, right? Although there are some that do maybe repeat an account or something like that, they're bringing out something different because it's specifically about those who he is writing to, okay? Now, as we're going through the book of Matthew, again, we're talking about the King and Kingdom, and Matthew is trying to present Jesus as the King. He's trying to present Jesus as the Messiah, specifically, that the Jews have been looking for, okay? So Matthew is writing specifically to the Jewish people, to Israel, and he's trying to show, again, all through the book of Matthew, the prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus, and that's why just in the first four chapters, there's almost 20 prophecies that Matthew talks about being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, in the book of Matthew, there are three what we would call major discourses, or what we would call messages that Jesus gives, okay? There are three major ones, right? We're going to see this one. This is the first one in chapters 5 through 7 is what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? It's not just the first 12 verses. It's all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, is referring to what is called the Sermon on the Mount, okay? So that's what is the first discourse. Then there's a second discourse that Matthew gives to us in chapter 13, which is referred to as the mysteries of the kingdom, or there's some parables that he gives, right? And then chapters 24 and 25 are what is referred to as the Olivet Discourse, or when Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's giving this message, okay? So there are three distinct messages, or what some people refer to as discourses, that Jesus gives through the book of Matthew, right? Obviously, this one that is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount is the longest, right? Again, it's three full chapters, okay? So we're definitely not gonna get through one sermon in a night, okay? I believe, you know, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, I honestly have no idea how long it's gonna take us to get through this, right? I have no idea, okay? But we're just gonna take it, you know, a little bit at a time because it's such an important thing. But when you look at Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6, because Luke chapter 6 is where the other passage, what many people refer to, is the passage dealing with the Beatitudes. And no doubt, this message that Jesus gave was something that Jesus gave more than once, okay? Because as we see in the setting here, notice where Jesus is in verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, okay? But when you go, and we're not going to turn there, you can check this out later, but when you go to Luke chapter 6, he's not on a mountain, he's actually in the plain, right? So Jesus is actually in a plain as he's giving something very similar to what we're going to see here in chapter 5. And again, I believe you can see the differences in them as well as to who the book is being written to, because in Matthew, as we look at what is referred to as the Beatitudes, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke, he speaks of the kingdom of God, okay? Now again, we talked about this at the beginning as we started the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are not the same thing, okay? I know sometimes people just try to say, oh, they're one and the same. No, they're not one and the same. They're two very different things, okay? So let's just kind of make sure we understand what we're talking about here as we get ready to look at this, because if we don't understand the difference between the two kingdoms, we're not even gonna understand the Beatitudes here in just a second, okay? So the kingdom of heaven, okay? Remember the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, two different things, okay? Anybody tell me, what is the kingdom of heaven referring to? What's the kingdom of heaven? Anybody remember? Kingdom of heaven is referring to what? Yes, ma'am. What's that? The physical kingdom, right? The physical kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up and establish here on the earth. Okay, that's the kingdom that he promised to Israel, right? He promised to Israel they would have a kingdom, okay? And that's why so many times, as we see with Jesus and the disciples keep asking Jesus a question repeatedly. When are you setting up the kingdom? When are you setting up the kingdom? When are you setting up the kingdom, right? Because they're looking for a physical kingdom, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is referring to the physical kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over on the earth, okay? But when we talk about the kingdom of God, remember he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He says the kingdom of God is within you, right? So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, not physical, okay? And anyone who is saved, anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior is part of the kingdom of God. That's that spiritual kingdom, okay? Now, eventually, we understand, eventually, when we're looking at prophecy, eventually, we understand that both of them are going to merge, okay? Because the kingdom of heaven is only for 1,000 years on the earth, okay? And then after that, God creates a new heaven, a new earth, and we're all gonna be together. Those who are saved are gonna be together from there on out, okay? But it's important that we understand the distinction here because Matthew, again, when you read, Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Luke, when Luke gives this sermon on the plain, he speaks of the kingdom of God, right? Two different things, right? Also, Matthew here, when we read, Matthew mentions 9 what we call beatitudes, right? 9 Beatitudes. Luke only mentions 4. There's only 4 mentioned by Luke, okay? So again, it's not that you know, Luke forgot something or Matthew added something. No, this is something that no doubt Jesus probably taught multiple times. Again, we're talking about over 3.5 years of Jesus ministering. And this was such an important thing that no doubt he taught it several times. And again, who he's giving it to as well, right? So what would we think then would be the primary purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? Thinking about this passage right here, we're gonna get into all of it, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but just thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, what would you think would be the primary purpose for the Sermon on the Mount? Anybody wanna take a stab? Just take a stab. What would be the primary purpose for the Beatitudes that we're gonna be looking at and the Sermon on the Mount? Anybody have any idea? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, to teach us how to live. Okay, all right. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay, there's definitely gonna be some warnings. There's no doubt about that. There's definitely gonna be some warnings, okay? Anybody else? What do you think? Michael? Okay, bring down the walls of Jewish tradition, okay? So as we think of the Sermon on the Mount here, okay? And again, I think the key is in the very first verse of the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Because again, this is why we have to understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, right? Notice what he says in the very first verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so think about this. If he's starting to deal with the kingdom of heaven, right? And again, Matthew is writing primarily to who? The Jews. So Matthew's writing primarily to the Jews. He starts this by talking about the kingdom of heaven, okay? I think what we'll see is that the primary purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to set before men, and of course, specifically the Jews, the law of the kingdom. He's giving the law of the kingdom. Yeah, again, they're always asking, when are you gonna set up the kingdom? When are you gonna set up the kingdom, right? And so what he's doing now, again, even what was the message that John the Baptist preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, all right? So here's the king, he's presented himself, right? He's presented himself. John's pointed out who he is. Now he's showing, hey, this is going to be the law of the kingdom, okay? Now, before you start tuning me out because you're like, well, if it's the law of the kingdom, that means it's the law of what's gonna be in the kingdom for that physical kingdom. I'm not part of the physical kingdom, so I don't need this. Wrong. Okay. Yes, you're right. We are not part of the physical kingdom, right? Again, we're not Jews, right? The physical kingdom was not promised to us. It's promised to the Jews, all right? And so, but we have to understand there is a reason why this is for us today, because again, think about this, okay? In Matthew, we're talking about the king who has come to present himself. John the Baptist was his forerunner, and the king has called disciples to follow him, okay? Now he's teaching them the law of the kingdom, and it will be the law of this that we're gonna be looking at in the millennial reign of Christ, okay? And Christ, again, we know is gonna reign on earth in person, and he is going to enforce every word of what he's talking about here, okay? So that asks the question then to us, what then can we learn from the Sermon on the Mount? What can we learn from this, okay? Well, again, as we'll see, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, they contain a very high, what we would call ethical standard and practice, which I think you will find are not contrary to Christian teaching. They're not contrary to Christian living, right? So, in fact, we find in them, what we're gonna find here is the mind of Jesus Christ. right? And I think Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? So if I'm a Christian, I ought to want to know the mind of Christ. I ought to want to know how Christ wants his followers to live. So the great principles that are set down here are profitable for Christians. We study them, we learn from them, we understand what God wants for his people, right? And how we can even apply these things to our life. So in this teaching, what we're gonna find is what, and this is why if you think about the word here, look at the word up on the screen. There's really, it's made up of two words. Anybody wanna guess what the first word is? Be. And what is the second word? Attitude, right? So the Beatitudes, it's really the teaching of what he wants us to be. Not just what we're supposed to do, but what he wants us to be. Now, many people try to do them instead of being them. And this is what I think he's gonna show. This is what he wants us to be. We're not just supposed to try to do these things. He wants us to be these things, okay? And so as we look through here, we're gonna see that the Christian who calls Jesus Christ Lord, if we say that he is our Lord, then we will seek to be what he commands. But we can only be what he wants us to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be what he wants us to be unless the Holy Spirit is working through us and we are yielding to him. And this is why so many people are trying to do something, right? They're trying to do it in their own power. They're trying to do it thinking that these things are gonna somehow help them instead of allowing, if we're saved, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and let us to be these things that we're gonna see, okay? Now, the first thing I think we should notice here is that the Lord does not actually give the Sermon on the Mount to the multitudes. Did you notice that in verse number one? He says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, notice who gathers around him. His disciples, right? So this is not being given as a sermon to the multitudes here. Now, no doubt there probably were some that were listening, but it says his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and taught them, okay? So notice, this is not just for anybody and everyone. This is for those who are following Jesus. This is for his disciples, okay? Those who were his. Now, obviously, many of these verses that we're gonna look at begin with the word blessed, okay? Blessed. The word blessed implies, and it's sometimes we just use the word happy, right? Happy, but it's more than just happiness, okay? Because the word blessed there's an inner satisfaction, okay? Happiness can be based on circumstance, right? Something goes good, you're happy. Something doesn't go good, not happy. That's not what the word blessed is meaning here, right? The word blessed has the idea of an inner satisfaction. It is a sufficiency that does not depend on outward circumstances for happiness, okay? It's a spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of the conditions that we are in. Because again, you're gonna see, I mean, think about this. What does he say in verse number 10? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know what he's saying? You can still be happy. You can still have that inner satisfaction, that spiritual joy, even when you're being persecuted. Now, if we're just talking about happiness, right? Happiness is really just based upon the circumstances. And if you're being persecuted, I don't think you're gonna be happy. Come on. Oh, Pastor, I would be. I would be so happy to suffer for Jesus. You're lying. You're lying. Nobody's gonna be happy about being beaten, right? Nobody's gonna be happy about going to jail as far as that based upon the circumstance. Now, can someone still have spiritual joy and be satisfied and be persecuted? Well, yes, that's what he's gonna show us here. That's why Paul and Silas, after having just been beaten and put in stocks in jail, could sing and testify and praise the Lord. Do you think they were happy that they got beaten? I don't think so. I don't think they were happy at all they got beaten. But even through the circumstance that they were in, they understood what it meant to be blessed. Blessed, that inner satisfaction, that spiritual joy that is not based upon the circumstances. Now, because we as believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can be fully satisfied no matter the circumstance. And sometimes I think we miss this, right, as Christians. Sometimes we adopt the world's philosophy in thinking, in order to be satisfied, I have to have everything that they say. No. God has given you everything you need. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gave you everything you need to be satisfied in life. Now, that doesn't mean you're satisfied, but He's given you everything you need to be satisfied. You keep looking at the world for satisfaction and you won't be satisfied. But He has given us everything we need. We have salvation. We have a home in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have His word. He said, I've given you everything you need to be satisfied spiritually, to have that spiritual joy, okay? And we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us with this. Again, think about, what does He talk about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second one? Joy. He's given it to us. In fact, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. My joy I give unto you. Jesus, he said, I've given you everything you need to be satisfied in this life. The problem is we're not satisfied because we've misunderstood what it means to be satisfied. We think satisfaction only comes in having things. Now, that's the world's definition of happiness. And that's why, if you look, the world is not satisfied. They're not satisfied. And really, can I say, they're not even really happy. Oh, they can put on a smile, they can put on a laugh here and there, but when you really look at their life, there's no happiness, there's no joy there because there's no satisfaction. The word happy, again, not the word blessed, but the word happy actually comes from the root word hap, which means a favorable circumstance or a happening. So blessed is referring to those, if we could say this, again, if we're to be fully satisfied in Christ, then blessed refers to those who have no longing for worldly things because their soul satisfaction is in God, not favorable circumstances. Did you get that? To be blessed is not about just being happy, but it's about understanding, I don't need anything that this world has to offer because I already have everything God has for me. I'm not desiring the things of this world because my satisfaction is in God. To be blessed, to have true satisfaction, can I say, is what all men seek. Everyone seeks satisfaction. Every person is seeking to be blessed. They're seeking that satisfaction. The problem is, again, they seek it, the world seeks it, in the things of the world that only bring a temporary happiness, not satisfaction. That's why they seek it in money. They seek it in position. They seek it in fame. They seek it in power. They seek it in pleasure, thinking that those things bring satisfaction. And it doesn't. So let's look at these Beatitudes in light of the coming kingdom and what Jesus wants His disciples to be, okay? And that's why I said we're just gonna go through them. You know, we're not in a rush to get through the Sermon on the Mount and things. We'd probably be here for several months just on the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And you know me, that's okay with me, right? So let's look at the first one tonight, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's the thing that I think that Jesus is pointing out here, and this is the attitude toward self. The attitude toward self. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, remember, the kingdom of heaven, right? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Many times people would use the term humility. Poor in spirit means to be humble. And no doubt that there's probably some of that there. But can I say this, being poor in spirit is not a false humility, right? Anybody know what a false humility is? False humility is like people saying, well, I'm just not worth anything, right? That's a false humility, right? Or somebody saying, I just can't do anything, right? To try to make people think that they are being humble. It's a false humility, okay? Or nobody loves me, right? There's a false humility there. We're trying to act like we're humble, but it's kind of a false humility, okay? Being poor in spirit is humility, but it's actually honesty with ourself. There's honesty with ourselves. It is acknowledging our helplessness before God. To be poor in spirit, to acknowledge our helplessness before God. I like what an old preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said. He said, it is a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. We're nothing. We're nothing. We are completely helpless before God. Hold your place here in Matthew and go over to the book of Psalms 34 with me real quick. Just give you kind of an example. In Psalms chapter 34, verse number 18, notice what the psalmist says here. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, right? That contrite spirit is that same idea of poor in spirit, okay? So he says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, okay? And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Over in chapter 51 of Psalms as well. Psalms chapter 51. Notice in verse number 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay? So think about this. He's giving us this idea, this understanding that to be poor in spirit is to recognize our helplessness before God, that we are nothing before God. We are completely dependent on Him for everything. And of course, the greatest need of man is what? It's not more money. It's not long life. The greatest need of man is salvation. It's knowing Jesus Christ. Now, the religious leaders of the day did not see themselves as poor in spirit. Right? You've read through the Gospels before, I'm sure. And you've read about the religious leaders. You've read about the Pharisees. You've read about the Sadducees and the scribes and these other ones. It'd be very difficult for us to say those people were poor in spirit. Now, again, we're not talking about finances. We're not talking about whether someone has a bank account or is just poor financially. That's not what we're talking about here, right? This is poor in spirit, okay? So the religious leaders did not see themselves as poor in spirit. And we have to remember, we are not saved because we are better than the next person. We are a sinner just like everyone else in need of a savior. But unfortunately, some have tried to say that this passage teaches that material poverty guarantees spiritual blessings. They've tried to say, well, if you are poor in spirit, in other words, if you will just be poor in material possessions, then you can have a better chance of being spiritual. That is what is referred to as asceticism. Okay? That's asceticism. That is the denial of pleasure and self-poverty that would lead to a higher level of spiritualism. Okay? In other words, there are religions that teach if you deny self and do you deny pleasures and you deny yourself even prosperity and things like that, that because you're denying yourself, because you're poor in spirit, that that's going to lead you to a higher level of spirituality, okay? That is a common practice with Hindus. It's a common practice with the Buddhists. And even, unfortunately, sects of Christianity, like even like the priests and the nuns and things like this, they are trying to say, well, if I deny myself, then somehow that's going to give me greater favor in the eyes of God because he sees that I'm not concerned about all these different things. Wait a minute. What you're saying then is you can somehow earn spirituality. You can somehow earn God's favor. By the way, even Muslims practice this during the month of Ramadan. They do fasting and prayers and charitable acts and things like this. They're trying to do that same thing, right? Now, what is the opposite of poor in spirit? The opposite of poor in spirit is being full of self. It's full of self. It's all about me, right? Look over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, notice what Jesus says. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So notice, there were those that were saying, well, hey, I am good enough. I can make it on my own and I am not like those people. And of course, he gives the parable, right? The parable is of the two men that go into the temple, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes into the temple and he looks up into heaven and says, God, I see a sinner over there. Did you catch it? I see a sinner over there. Not me. Because I fast twice in a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and so I can't be a sinner. But boy, that guy over there, I'm sure glad I'm not like him. And Jesus says that the publican simply would not even look up into heaven, but simply bowed his head and beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these two men went away justified? It's a rhetorical question, by the way, right? This one. Who knew he was a sinner. Nobody had to tell him he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew all of it. And he knew he needed God's mercy. The Pharisee didn't. I am full of self, right? That's the opposite of being poor in spirit. Okay? It's being full of self. And this was the problem of the religious leaders of that day. And may I say, even in religion today. In religion today, how many religions are trying to tell people, you can be good enough? You can earn it. Just be good. Come to church, you know, be faithful to church, give in the offering, maybe even get baptized or, you know, try to keep the Ten Commandments. You can do it. Wait a minute. That's self-righteousness. You see, that's the opposite of being poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit is recognizing I cannot earn salvation. I cannot earn any of God's grace. I cannot earn his mercy. Again, think about it. Grace is something that is given without merit. You don't earn it. It's given freely. And so being poor in spirit is recognizing I cannot save myself. There's nothing that I can do. There's no work. Look, I've told people this. You can join First Baptist Church and you can still die and go to hell. Because it's not about being a member of a church. You can get baptized and still die and go to hell because those waters don't wash away any sin. You can try to be faithful to church, and you can try to read your Bible, and you can try to do all those different things and still die and go to hell. Until you become poor in spirit and recognize you're nothing before God and you need God alone to save you, that's when salvation comes, when we ask him for that. And so too many, even today, do not want to see themselves as poor in spirit. We know that we've sinned, right? I would say there's probably very few people that were, if they were being honest and you asked them, have you ever committed a sin? There's very few people that would say, no, I've never committed any sin. Very few people. And again, those people would be probably more on the arrogant side, okay? Most people would be willing to admit and say, yes, I have committed some sin or the other. But the problem is they're still not poor in spirit. We can know that we have sinned, but we aren't poor in spirit because we still think that we are able to somehow do something to earn our salvation. Yes, I can know that I'm a sinner, but you know, if I can just be better, if I can just be a better person, and again, this is what many people do. They look at the Beatitudes and say, well, this is something I can do, and I can do these things to help me to earn my salvation. No, you can't. Because there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. Nothing. And this is why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So the opposite of being poor in spirit is full of self. What is the benefit of being poor in spirit? Notice what he says. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So here's the benefit. They get to enter the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit get to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those poor in spirit will be able to enter the kingdom. Only those poor in spirit. And again, this is referring to the literal kingdom of Jesus on earth for 1,000 years. Again, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the king. He's presented himself as the king. He's saying, these are the laws. If you want to enter the kingdom, these are the laws you're going to have to follow, right? Now, again, we know because we've got the whole book here, right? Right? So we know what's going to happen. We know, what does Israel do to the king? Rejects the king. Crucifies the king, right? So the kingdom doesn't get physically set up because they rejected him. But he still... Before they reject him, he's still showing this is what you have to do to enter the kingdom. You have to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom will be unlike any that the world has seen, where Jesus Christ will rule on the earth, physically on the earth, for 1,000 years. Where Jesus Christ is ruling for 1,000 years and the devil is bound for 1,000 years. And you go and you can read scripture, and for those 1,000 years, God does something miraculous, and basically the world becomes like it was kind of in the Garden of Eden. I mean, you can see the Bible talks about like somebody that would be considered like a child is 100 years of age. When you got to 100, wouldn't you like to be still called a child, right? Right? I mean, that's what he says. That's the way it's going to be. That's why he talks about even a child, a literal child, not a 100-year-old, but a literal child can play with an asp, the most venomous snake known on earth, and a child can play with it and it won't hurt him. Where the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. He said, that's what this kingdom is going to be like. It's going to be, again, it's going to be a kingdom like what we've never seen before. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Even though, again, he's talking to the Jews, we're not part of that kingdom of heaven, that time is for, again, it's for Israel. But can I say, in the same way as we look today, the only way that we can be part of the family of God is to be poor in spirit. Because if we think that there's something that we can do to earn salvation, we'll never be part of God's family. Never. And so as Jesus is saying here, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Again, think about what he's saying. Blessed. Blessed. You're gonna have that inward joy, that spiritual joy. It doesn't come from the things around, right? So we shouldn't want to hold on to this world when we know what is going to come. We shouldn't want to be concerned about all the things. By the way, do you know that all the things that you accumulate here, you leave here? You don't get to take them with you. Not one thing do you get to take with you. And yet, as Christians, we get so consumed on things, everything around us. And that's what we're living for. That's what we're trying to find satisfaction in. And Jesus says, hold on a second. Nope, that's not where you're going to find satisfaction. If you truly want to be blessed, by the way, if you go back to Psalms chapter 1, what does the psalmist say? Blessed. He starts off with, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Right? He talks about what that is to be blessed. And so now as Jesus is giving these truths, and by the way, we're going to find that some of these are actually quotes from the Old Testament that he had already given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And again, he reiterates them here. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Look, I don't know your heart tonight. Maybe you thought because you go to church, or maybe you thought because you were born in a Christian home, or maybe you thought because you were baptized, or maybe because you thought you've been a good person, that that's how you're going to get to heaven. That's not what Jesus says. To be poor in spirit, to be completely, utterly before God, say, I am helpless, I cannot do it, it is not me, I completely depend upon you. And that's why when we looked in Psalms 34 and Psalms 51, he says, that is the one that God draws near to. That is the one that he saves. That one of a broken and a contrite spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we got to one tonight. We got to one, right? But there's a lot of information there, introduction that we needed to cover to make sure we're understanding as we go through this. And so we'll continue going through these Beatitudes and looking, and they're so powerful, they're so good. I hope it'll be an encouragement for you. Father, I pray that you would just, Lord, help us as we study through these. Lord, give us wisdom, understanding. Lord, help us to see who you want us to be, not what we can do. Lord, we cannot do poor in spirit, but we can be poor in spirit. And we know that's the only way that we can be saved. And to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ is if we're poor in spirit. And recognize that we cannot save ourselves, and we have a complete, total dependence upon God. Lord, help us not to be full of self, even as we live this life as a Christian. Lord, help us to still be humble before you and recognize that we still need you in every aspect of our life. Lord, help us to be careful that we don't become full of self and start thinking like the world and looking for satisfaction and happiness in the things that the world offers. Lord, we can only be blessed and have that true spiritual joy and satisfaction in what you offer. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us in this. Lord, as we go through these things, help us to learn from your word. Help us to grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.